God's Aeonian Purpose, Chapter 14. The Coming of the Lord, by Adlai Laudi. For our citizenship belongs to the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior, also, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation, to conform it to his body glorious, in accord with the operation which enables him to subject even the universe to himself. Philippians 3:20, 21. Beloved reader, in this text of Scripture God sets forth an expectation of transcendent glory for all the saints who are, and believe in Christ Jesus, the coming of the Lord. By way of introduction, let me say that three important epochs stand out in my spiritual life, namely, being blessed by His grace to apprehend through His Word the coming of the Lord, then God's purpose of the aeons which He makes in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the correct partitioning of the Word of Truth. Until these great scriptural teachings dawn upon our hearts, though we may be earnest students of God's Word and feel satisfied with what we have, nevertheless, there will be in our possession a great mine of riches of which we are able to appropriate only a small portion. Therefore, personally experiencing and realizing all this, it is with the sincerest desire to be helpful that I encourage every child of God to give diligence to make these grand doctrines their very own. The doctrine denied. It grieves the heart to see and know how the teaching of the Scriptures concerning the coming of the Lord is discredited and repudiated by so many who propose to be dispensers of the Word of God. Some go so far as to speak of it as rubbish, saying they have no time to waste upon it. But to those whose hearts have been enlightened by the realization of the faith which relates to them in the Lord Jesus, and the transcendent spiritual blessings with which they have been graced among the celestials in Christ Jesus, our Lord, life and head, it is, indeed, blessedly precious. Frequency of mention. The second coming of the Lord is referred to something like 568 times in the sacred scriptures. There are 250 references made to it in the Hebrew scriptures and 318 in the Greek scriptures. In the so-called New Testament portion of the scriptures, it is mentioned on an average of once in every 25 verses. In fact, the coming of the Lord is mentioned from the beginning to the end of the scriptures in type and figure, in form and symbol, in open prophecy and allusive utterance, in exhortation and discourse. You will find it mentioned in connection with every fundamental doctrine, first, with the resurrection from among the dead, incorruption, immortality, sonship, awards, and the entering into the possession of the enjoyment of our allotment of grace glorious among the celestials. Second, it is bound up with every sublime promise, the promise of likeness with Christ, satisfaction of spirit, victory over death and Satan, and the right to reign with Christ during the oncoming aeons. Third, it is bound up with every practical exhortation to love God, to love one another, to patience, to devout living, to watchfulness, to being zealous in good works, to being worthy of our calling above in Christ Jesus, to moderation, to having on the word of life, against judging one another, to steadfastness, to letting the word of Christ make its home in us richly, faithfulness in dispensing the word of His grace, because Christ Jesus is coming again. In very truth, the coming of the Lord is the central chord of devout living in Christ Jesus, touched and vibrated again and again by exhortation and illustration as the exalted incentive for the unfailing impulse in the heart of the child of God throughout the scope of Scripture. Confirmed by the Scriptures. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Himself, "In my Father's house are many abodes, otherwise I should have told you, seeing that I am going to make ready a place for you. And if I should be going and making ready a place for you, I am coming again and will be taking you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." John 14, 1-3. The testimony of heavenly beings, and, as they were looking intently into heaven at His going, lo, two men stand beside them in white attire, who said also, "Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is being taken up from you into heaven shall come in the same manner as you gaze upon Him going into heaven." Acts 1:10, 11. the testimony of Peter, for we make known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, not following out wisely made myths, but we became spectators of his magnificence. 2 Peter 1:16. The testimony of John, and now, little children, be remaining in it, that, should he be manifested, we should be having boldness and not be put to shame before him in his presence. 1 John 1:28. The testimony of the Lord's Supper, for whensoever you should be eating this bread and drinking this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death till he should be coming. 1 Cor 1:26. The testimony of Paul, for our citizenship belongs to the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior, also, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to his body glorious, in accord with the operation which enables him to subject even the universe to himself. Phil 3:20-21. We are sure this is testimony enough for all who accept the sacred scriptures as God's word, that Christ Jesus is coming again. Different theories. There are two outstanding theories taught and believed in Christendom as to the coming of the Lord. One school teaches that Christ will not return until the world is converted or saved, then he will come and establish his reign. The other teaches that the world will not be converted or saved in this aeon, or age, but that his coming will conclude this present wicked aeon and usher in the coming aeon of the millennium, when the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah will cover the earth as the waters cover over the sea. The first school is designated as post-millennial, while the latter is termed pre-millennial. But little solid progress is ever accomplished in the study of the scriptures by theorizing, so we will appeal to the word for what has truly been revealed concerning his presence and the conclusion of this aeon, or age. When Christ was sitting on the Mount of Olives one day, the disciples came to him and asked a double question, what will be the sign of thy presence, and the conclusion of the aeon? Matt 2:4-3. In reply, he gave the following summary of events they should look for leading to the sign of his presence and the conclusion of the aeon, and answering, Jesus said to them, beware that no one should be deceiving you. For many shall be coming on my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall be deceiving many. Yet you shall be about to be hearing battles, and tidings of battles. See that you are not alarmed, for it must be occurring, but not as yet is the consummation. For nation shall be roused against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and quakes in places. Yet all these are the beginning of travails. Then shall they be giving you up to affliction, and they shall be killing you, and you shall be hated by all of the nations because of my name. And then many shall be snared, and they shall be betraying one another and hating one another. And many false prophets shall be roused, and shall be deceiving many. And, because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of many shall be cooling. Yet he who endures to the consummation, he shall be saved. And this evangel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the consummation shall be arriving. Whenever, then, you shall be perceiving the abomination of desolation, which is declared through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who is reading apprehend, then let those in Judah be fleeing into the mountains. Let not him who is on the housetop be descending to pick up aught out of his house. And let not him who is in the field turn back behind to pick up his cloak. Now woe to those who are pregnant and suckling in those days. Now be praying that your flight may not be occurring in winter, nor yet on a Sabbath, for then shall be great affliction, such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world till now, neither under any circumstances may be occurring. And except those days were discounted, no flesh at all would be saved, yet because of those who are chosen, those days shall be discounted. Now immediately after the affliction of those days the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not be giving her beams, and the stars shall be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Mankind shall be appearing in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land shall be grieving, and they shall be viewing the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. Matt 2:4, 1-30. These solemn declarations from our Lord Jesus Christ paint a very graphic picture of the awful conditions in the world leading up to His presence and the conclusion of the aeon. World not converted. All who give a moment's thought to the description given in reply to the question of the disciples relative to the conditions that will prevail in the world at the time of His appearing will see little hope for the conversion of the world in it. And it may not be out of order to give other scriptures which emphasize the conditions at the conclusion of the aeon. If the world is converted before the Lord Jesus comes again, what are we to understand by the following scripture? And the kings of the earth, and the magnates, and the captains, and the rich, and the strong, and all slaves and freemen, hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they are saying to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is sitting on the throne and from the indignation of the Lamkin, seeing that the great day of their indignation came, and who is able to stand. Rev. 6:15-17. If the world is converted before Christ comes, what are we to understand by this passage? And the rest of mankind who were not killed in these calamities repent not of the acts of their hand. That they will not be worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and copper and stone and wood, which are not able to be observing nor to be hearing nor to be walking. And they repent not of their murders, nor their enchantments, nor of their prostitution, nor of their thefts. Rev. 9:20-21. If the world is saved before Christ comes again, what are we to understand by the following text? At the unveiling of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful messengers, in flaming fire dealing vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. 2 Thess. 1:7-9. If the world is delivered before the Lord comes, what are we to understand by this statement? Prostitution, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and avarice, which is idolatry, because of which God's indignation is coming on the sons of stubbornness. Col. 3:5-7. If the world is saved before Christ comes again, what are we to understand by the following? Now the field is the world. The ideal seed. The sons of the kingdom. The darnel. Sons of the wicked one. Now the harvest is the conclusion of the aeon. Matt 1:3-7-43. Leave both to grow up together until the harvest. Matt 1:3-30. If the world is converted before the Lord comes, what are we to understand by this assertion? For even as the days of Noah, thus shall be the presence of the Son of Mankind. Matt 2:4-37-42. Surely the days of Noah picture to us anything else than a converted or saved world. And, dear reader, let me press the fact that the reign of Bloody Mary, the horrors of the Spanish Inquisition, the martyrdoms of Rome's Colosseum, the Armenian massacres, when 100,000 saints of God were slain, all these pale before the awful affliction that is coming upon the world of mankind at the conclusion of this wicked aeon, just before Christ is unveiled from heaven in power and much glory. Two events mark the end time. Two paramount events mark the coming of the Lord and the conclusion of this aeon, the glorification of the church which is the body of Christ, and the deliverance of Israel. And here is where almost all go astray by mixing the teachings of the scriptures and jumbling these two events into one. It is quite true that the circumcision writers Peter, James, John, and others knew the Lord Jesus was coming again. But that coming they understood and expected after Jacob's trouble, the great affliction of the future indignation, a complete study of which is given in chapter 15. But in so far as it is revealed in their writings, they knew nothing about the Lord's prior coming to snatch away the saints constituting the body of Christ, for the meeting in the air. The truth concerning this event is a part of the peculiar revelation committed to the Apostle Paul for believers among the nations, and does not concern Israel, as a nation, in any way. The two events contrasted. The two events, the glorification of the church and the deliverance of Israel marking the conclusion of this aeon, are clearly differentiated in the scriptures, if we will give ear to what is written. The display of grace in the event of transferring the body of our humiliation to conform it to his body glorious, is shown in 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. Seeing that God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one dying for us that, whether we are watching or drowsing, we should be living at the same time together with him. In contrast with this, for the deliverance of Israel, note that Hebrews 9:28 admonishes them. Thus, Christ, also being offered once for the bearing of the sins of many, will be seen the second time, by those awaiting him, apart from sin, for salvation, through faith. It cannot be too strongly emphasized that this scripture from Hebrews concerns only the faithful in Israel at the time of Christ's coming for their deliverance. Not recognizing the correct division of the scriptures, the deplorable teaching has been broadcast among the saints, that only those who are waiting or looking for the Lord will be caught away for the meeting in the air. What part does grace play in such teaching? If this teaching be for us, we are not saved by grace, but by some work of merit which we do ourselves. It repudiates God's sovereign grace and does violence to his holy word. If we correctly partition these scriptures, and apply them to those for whom they were written, and to the time for which they were intended, it will fill our hearts with adoration and praise unto our blessed Heavenly Father for the grace glorious with which he is gracing us in the Beloved. In this secret administration of grace, God has not appointed to indignation the sins constituting the body of Christ. We procure salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one dying for us that, whether we are watching or drowsing, we should be living at the same time together with him. What a heart-gripping message of love and grace this bears to all the saints who are, and believe in, Christ Jesus. But with Israel, it is necessary for judgment to begin from the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17, 18, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jer 30:7, the great affliction such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world till now, neither under any circumstances may be occurring, Matt 24:21. To those who endure to the consummation, who are looking for him, he will bring grace, 1 Peter 1:13, deliverance, Rom 1:26, and salvation, through faith, Heb 9:28. This is further clarified and intensified by the work of the high priest in Israel, of which Christ is the great antitype. Once a year, on the great day of atonement, the chief priest entered the Holy of Holies, and came out with blessings for the waiting throng. Christ, Israel's great chief priest, has entered the heavenly sanctuary and will come forth bringing grace, deliverance, and salvation, through faith, to those in Israel who are awaiting him at his unveiling or revelation from heaven at the conclusion of this aeon. Our expectancy. Now, having pointed out that the scriptures differentiate these events, the glorification of the church and the deliverance of Israel, we propose to give study to each, in their order, as the scriptures speak. Anticipating our scriptural proof, let us state first, that the Ecclesia, which is the body of Christ, found only in Paul's writings, has been graced with the prior expectancy in the Christ, Eph 1:12. In other words, Christ is coming to catch away and glorify the church, which is his body, prior to his coming to bring grace and deliverance to Israel. To get a clear realization of this truth, we must hold in mind Paul's severance for the distinct ministry to the Ecclesia, which is the body of Christ with a heavenly destiny. It in no wise concerns, nor is it connected with the ministry of the 12 apostles relative to the kingdom. Then again, let us remember that, of Paul's epistles, those to the Thessalonian saints were, in fact, the first of the Greek or New Testament scriptures to be written. And, until Paul gave forth the revelation of these epistles, the only hope entertained by the saints was that of deliverance for Daniel's people, Israel, everyone found written in the book, after the time of trouble, Dan. 1:2:1, and the resurrection unto aeonian life, Dan. 1:2:2, a hope enshrined in the heart of Martha, John 11:24, and all the faithful in Israel, and designated later by John the Revelator as the first or former resurrection, Rev. 20:5, in contrast with the resurrection of judgment, Dan. 1:2:2, John 5:29, Rev. 20:11-15. The resurrection unto aeonian life takes place at the beginning of the thousand years reign, or millennial kingdom, Dan. 1:2:2, Rev. 20:4-6, after the coming indignation or Daniel's 70th 7 week, Dan. 9:24-27, 12:1-2, 7:11-13, at the unveiling, or revelation, of Christ from heaven, taking dominion from the beast king and committing its sovereignty to Israel, Dan. 7:11-26, 27. The former resurrection is connected with the faithful in Israel, from Abraham down to the consummation of the present wicked Ian, who died in faith, not being requited with the promises, but perceiving them at a distance, that they should be happening upon a better resurrection, Heb. 1:13-35. In contrast with all this, God has provided, in his aeonian administrations, a prior expectancy in the Christ for the chosen, called and justified members of his body. Just before the time arrives in the purpose of God to visit his wrath on the sons of stubbornness in the coming indignation, we, through his transcendent grace, will be removed from the earth and taken to our allotment of glory among the celestials. This truth is confirmed by the following scriptures. For they are reporting, concerning us, what sort of entrance we have had to you, and how you turned back to God from idols, to be slaving for the living and true God and to be waiting for his Son out of the heavens, whom he rouses from among the dead, Jesus, who is rescuing us out of the coming indignation, 1 Thess. 1:9-10. Seeing that God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one dying for us that, whether we may be watching or drowsing, we should be living at the same time together with him, 1 Thess. 5:9-10. In him in whom our lot is cast also, being designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one who is operating the universe in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the Lord of his glory, who are in a state of prior expectancy in the Christ, Eph. 1:11-12. These scriptures reveal that we are not appointed to indignation, but are to be rescued from it, designated for the Lord of his glory, and in a state of prior expectancy in the Christ, who will assemble us unto himself in glory before the seals are broken, the trumpets of woe are blown, and the bowls of wrath are poured out upon the inhabited earth in the future day of his indignation, as recorded in Revelation. What a consolation, what a joy, what a happy expectation for all who are, and believe in, Christ Jesus. How it should fill our hearts to overflowing with thanksgiving and praise for the realization of such unmerited, transcendent riches of grace which he lavishes on us in all wisdom and prudence. The day of the Lord and his presence. Just here we need to consider some important facts of Scripture, apparently overlooked by many who believe and teach that the Lord is already present. First, the Scriptures verify that the presence of the Lord and the day of the Lord are simultaneous events arriving or beginning at the same moment. Now concerning the times and eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, thus is it coming. Now you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief, for you are all sons of the light and sons of the day, 1 Thess. 5:1-5. Now we are asking you, brethren, in behalf of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling with him, that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be alarmed, either through a spirit or through a word, or even through an epistle as through us, as that the day of the Lord is present, to this. 2:1-2. The truth presented in these scriptures show that to Paul, the presence of the Lord and the day of the Lord are simultaneous events. In other words, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ will mark the beginning of the day of the Lord. They are so related that it is not possible to have one without the other. Now, holding this teaching in mind, let us consider another fact of truth in relation to it. When the presence of the Lord and the day of the Lord arrive, all the dead are still reposing in their graves. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living who are surviving unto the presence of the Lord, shall by no means outstrip, leave behind, those who are reposing. 1 Thess. 4:15. Again, for since, in fact, death is through a man, resurrection of the dead is through a man also. For even as in Adam, all are dying, thus in Christ also, all shall be made alive. Yet each in his own class, the first fruit, Christ. Thereupon those who are Christ's at his presence. 1 Cor. 15:21-23. These scriptures establish the fact, that, not any of those who are put to repose will be resurrected until the presence of the Lord and the arrival of the day of the Lord. The next fact we wish to point out is, that the dead in Christ and the living who are surviving unto the presence of the Lord at the beginning of the day of the Lord, who constitute the ecclesia which is the body of Christ, are snatched away simultaneously for their assembling with him in the air. On this Paul says, for this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living who are surviving unto the presence of the Lord, shall by no means outstrip those who are put to repose, seeing that the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with the shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds for meeting the Lord in the air. 1 Thess. 4:15-17. The deceptive manner in which some exponents of the scriptures have handled these words of the Lord is almost unbelievable. In order that everyone, reading this book, be in possession of all the facts in the case, we will give the passage in the literal Greek with a uniform sublinear. It reads, Taiwan equaon Christ anastasant I am the dead in anointed will be upstanding. Tenepeto me is wasntis before most on thereafter we the living. Va perilipominoi arma sunot wa the ones surviving simultaneously together to them. RPG somthon ephilase is shall be being snatched in clouds into. A panch into cut you easily from meeting of the master into air. There is no room here for quibble, unless it be with God who has given the revelation. He clearly and unequivocally says that at the presence of the Lord, beginning that day of the Lord, that dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, simultaneously together shall be snatched away in clouds for meeting the Lord in the air. Here we have an inspired tautological emphasis, so that no one should go astray on this matter. Therefore, since we, the living saints, are still here, it is proof positive that the dead in Christ are still reposing in their graves. And, furthermore, it establishes the fact beyond question, that the presence of the Lord and the day of the Lord have not arrived, but are still future. When it will occur? The question causing much concern among students of the scriptures throughout the earth today is, when will the presence of the Lord occur? Some have attempted to set dates, making alluring prophecies when the Lord would return, yet all have proved false. By not recognizing the correct partitioning of the scriptures, and the prior expectancy of the church which is the body of Christ in Paul's writings, and seeking to harmonize everything with his deliverance of watchful Israel after the coming indignation, their reasonings are founded on false premises, and, of course, can lead to nothing but erroneous, disappointing conclusions. As to setting the year, the month, the week, the day or hour of his coming, it is absolutely foolishness, as well as an unblushing denial of God's word. The signs of the eras, given us by the Apostle Paul, assure one and all that it certainly cannot be so very far in the future. Devout students of the scriptures throughout the earth today are impressed with the feeling of the nearness of His presence, and are living in constant expectation of His call to the tryst in the air. However, this does not allow us to predict or prophesy as to the day or hour of His coming. We are not to be prophesying, but to be sober-mindedly waiting for His Son out of the heavens, who will be assembling us unto Himself. There is one statement that sheds more light on the subject of when it will occur than any other scripture, yet it is usually ignored entirely. It is Romans 11:25-27, and tells exactly when He will come. "For I am not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may pass for prudent among yourselves, that Israel, in part, has become caloused until the full complement of the nations may be entering." The phrase "until the full complement of the nations may be entering" is very significant. The words "full complement," rendered "fullness" in the King James Version, comes from the Greek word pleroma. Its literal meaning in English is filling, or that which fills up, dash the complement or plenitude. "Until the full complement of the nations may be entering" means the full number of the nations, or Gentiles, designated by God to fill up, or complete, the ecclesia which is the body of Christ. It is evident, at once, that the body must contain a certain number of saints, else it never could be filled up, or completed. Therefore, Israel, in part, has become caloused until the full complement of the nations may be entering. And, just as an electric light blazes forth its beams, when the necessary conditions are fulfilled, so will the Lord come and assemble His saints unto Himself the moment the last one has been called, justified, and sealed by the Spirit of promise, necessary to fill up, or complete, the church which is His body. How it will occur? The rapture, or glorification, of the church, closing this secret administration of grace, will be the greatest surprise the world has ever known. Paul emphasizes the fact in these words, "Now concerning the times and eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night, thus it is coming." 1 Thess. 5:1-3. Although familiar with the coming of a thief, it is always unexpected and takes us with a sudden surprise when we miss our most valued jewels and treasures. And so it is that the day of the Lord comes unexpectedly except to the saints, who are sons of the light and sons of the day. The trumpet of God will rouse those who have been put to repose, change the living who are surviving unto His presence, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eyelid, and they will be snatched away simultaneously together in clouds for meeting Him in the air. Hear Paul describe it, "Now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are reposing, lest you may be sorrowed according as others also who have no expectation. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also, those who are put to repose, will God, through Jesus, lead forth with Him. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living who are surviving unto the presence of the Lord, shall by no means outstrip those who are put to repose, seeing that the Lord Himself will be descending from heaven with the shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in clouds, for meeting the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be together with the Lord." So that, be consoling one another with these words, 1 Thess. 4:13-18. Additional light is given to the Corinthian saints, concerning the same grand question, as follows: "Lo, I am telling you a secret. We all, indeed, shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed, in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For He will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. Now, whenever this corruptible should be putting on incorruption and this mortal be putting on immortality, then shall come to pass the word which has been written, Death was swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? where, O death, is your sting? 1 Cor 15:51-55. These scriptures reveal some wonderful truths which are worthy of the consideration and welcome of all saints. What profound thoughts for meditation! The dead in Christ being roused incorruptible, and the living saints changed to immortality. Who is able to describe such a happy expectation? Only the Spirit of God, for it is written, that which the eye perceived not, and the ear hears not, and to which the heart of man ascended not, whatever God makes ready for those who are loving Him. Yet God reveals it to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit is searching all, even the depths of God, 1 Cor 2:9-10. Here we learn that our essential need is an ear attuned unto God's Word by His Spirit, which reveals all so clearly that none need grope in the dark on these blessed heart-consoling glories which He makes ready for those who are loving Him. As to our change, Paul writes, "For we are aware that, if our terrestrial tabernacle house should be demolished, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, even in the heavens. For in this also we are groaning, longing to be dressed in our habitation which is from heaven, if so be that, being dressed also, we shall not be found naked. For we, also, who are in the tabernacle, are groaning, being burdened, on which we are not wanting to be stripped, but to be dressed, that the mortal may be swallowed up by life." 2 Cor 5:1-4. For our citizenship belongs to the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Saviour, also, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation, to conform it to His body glorious, Phil 3:20-21. Summing up this evidence, we find that, in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, the mortal will be swallowed up by life, changed to immortality, transfigured to conform to His body glorious. What a glorious prospect! For He will be trumpeting and the dead will be roused incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, those reposing, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the living, put on immortality. Now, whenever this corruptible, those reposing, should be putting on incorruption, and this mortal, the living, be putting on immortality, then shall come to pass the word which has been written, "Death was swallowed up by victory." Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Our assembling with Him. When the Lord descends from heaven with the shout of command, all the members of the church which is the body of Christ, the dead roused incorruptible and the living changed to immortality, in an instant of time will be assembled with the Lord in the air. 2 Thess 2:1. From every walk of life some will be gone, clerks will be gone, bookkeepers will be gone, janitors will be gone, doctors will be gone, nurses will be gone, patients will be gone, teachers will be gone, preachers will be gone, fathers will be gone, mothers will be gone, children will be gone, friends will be gone, neighbors will be gone. In fact, from every sphere and vocation, those who are members of Christ's body, justified through faith in His blood and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, whether reposing or living, will be raptured away and assembled with the Lord at the meeting in the air. Business of all kinds will be disrupted, while tumult and agitation will reign. Trains, bus lines, ocean steamers, airlines, the great industrial plants over the world will be left to peril when the Lord gives the shout of command for His own. The engineer of a fast express train, being a member of Christ's body, will hear the trumpet sound, and he, with all other believers in Christ, who are on the train, will instantly go to the meeting in the air. Can we realize the reality of all this and the terror that will reign throughout the earth when it occurs? It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Christ will return in the fullness of glory, to receive from the world His own. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance, that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory, when Christ will receive His own. He comes all alone with no angels attending, the glorified saints will to Him be ascending. His shout and His voice and His trumpet will call us, when Christ will receive his own. O joy! O delight! Should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Snatched away in clouds, with our Lord into glory, when Christ will receive his own. When the Lord comes for the glorification of the church which is his body, that world will not end, as many expect and teach. It will simply be the end of the present secret administration of God's grace. There will be much world after that event takes place. Three classes will be left on the earth: the sons of stubbornness, the nation of Israel, and the heathen or uncivilized nations of the earth. Then will follow that coming indignation, the study of which our next chapter will be devoted. Copyright Concordant Publishing Concern. Return to main index page.